All right, good afternoon. Honey, it's a once-in-a-lifetime thing. We've never seen engine high time.
Born at the end of it, running of that massive. He starts from
harder time was cooking about Mississippi and encouraged less than a week. We saw steal a 32-year-old African-American man during the aftermath of his death was caught on video. Even though looking for his wallet, defense attorneys convinced the officer was acquitted of 2016, right? That's what I'm done. And headlines again due to the chilling footage of another African-American male, George Floyd, being choked to death after officers have been fired. This comes just weeks after a video was public showing the death of, pronounce that name,
Ahmaud
Arbery at the vigilantes. Update this. I understood that officer was now second-degree murder, and that all three of the other officers have also been arrested as well.
Yes.
And charged. So that's a little bit of an update to this.
While so much progress has been made over the last decade, we still have such a long way to go. As I reflect on the unjust, I am deeply concerned about prevailing reactions and opinions coming out of the church. While so much progress has been made, we still have such a long way to go. It's obvious to many of my white brothers. The phrase, let's race out of it, is a new virtue signaling when offering controversial to people of different ethnic backgrounds. Two groups to use this. First, it's sometimes used by those with good intentions trying to get an audience. Second, it can be denied by Christians as a way to avoid talking about race when it's not on their terms. Whether used to advocate the issues, we should stop using it as universal. In some commentary, we won't experience progress if the only people who take race out of it. We won't experience people we listen to are the people who take race out of it.
Just things I'll call out on that.
Things Jonathan.
Yeah.
America's racism, even though it's not as blatant as the racism of our ancestors, it is still threatening black lives across the country. We have to by listening, learning, and engaging.
Which in essence is here.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, that's the essence of this, is to have a conversation. So what do you hear, Marcus, when someone here says...
Well, it's kind of interesting. What is the most significant social barrier in the United States? That frequently, they often say, if you ask a non-black person, a white person, whatever, they don't say race. All right? And so if one party sees race as the single most significant social construct in America, you're not going to be talking about the same thing. You try and have a discussion of that thing. And so it really does have a stark difference in perception in groups. And I think that's a lot of why late race, because the person who has a significant barrier, relations of a significant barrier, is going to want to talk about the prima facie of kind of using race as a...
Thoughts on that?
I've been doing my research on supporting our under system. And you have to use a theoretical framework when you do a dissertation. That's the lens in which you're going to look at, and I'm using race. And race theory is the idea that color touches every single decision that is made. And it has to be a factor in the minds of all of us. And this is why. Because is considered racist. The actual conflict and the situations that are in the historical context of the voucher system set up to believe, but it's topographic. Because of economic, because of demographic isolation for the situation. So, in its first initial construct, back to the 60s, when it was first introduced in a very racial-driven way. So it has racial benefits. It's also mechanically areas that have had a historical stereotype or systematic stranglehold for people. If they use the economic, let's don't make it about demographics. But no matter what you do across our nation and across this state, predominantly one demographic. Therefore, those things have our mind. If I'm a leader and I'm not taking into consideration that when family war and sits down in front of me that we're going to be looking at education from two drastically different perspectives, then I am intentionally operating from a racist point of view.
Wow. Somebody pick that up, because I'm curious what others think of what Jack just articulated. Is that a fair perspective, Nate?
A fair perspective. Because I think it drives everything, at least. Race drives it all, from housing to education to, you know, employment, everything. And it's something but it is country and the environment and the climate that we live in. And so when I hear, to me, I want you to see me for who I am and what I am and respect as such. I don't want you to look at me and act as if, you know, there isn't a color there. There is in this room. We're all different shapes, sizes, and colors. And there's no problem there. And I respect that. But when you say I'm colorblind, I'm going, okay, well, are you trying to dismiss the fact that, you know, do you hear that's different from you? Or are you trying to paint the same brush? So I have to ask that question, whoever, you know, I'm talking to, whoever says that, why do you feel that way? Because maybe they're just coming from a perspective that, you know, colorblind sounds good. Because for some of us, it's an innocent word, right? Well, I'm colorblind. You know, what I'm saying is that you as black or white or anything like that, I'm not making those things. I look at you guys, I see you as human beings. I, you know, color is obvious, right? Because God has made a friend. But I'm also having to judge you based on who you are. You know what I mean? That's not always the
case. And in fairness, what we're saying here is this is why I understood it from the study, and it made me really stop. It's not saying that I can't have the conversation with you. Well, this is our policy. That if I don't come in with the eyes, you might see it different because of what you've experienced in your life. And that's true with anybody and everything. And that when we start looking at two demographic divides, we view things very differently. I mean, I hate to say it, but we do. The Caucasian community, by and large, views education and the educational outcomes and goals and reasons for education different than African American brothers and sisters.
That's really true.
Yes.
Yes.
Give me that.
Well, okay. So the fact is that where I grew up, education was not comprised. It was not valued any at all. All right. I was blessed, though, in that both my friends were my peers from my neighborhood. They were, you know, white kids, and their parents were professionals, and they were, you know, kind of above me in social, my parents in terms of socioeconomic stuff. And what about me was that it informed my perspectives on work, education, my things, because you tend to take on the form of the people you associate with. And if you associate with who have, you know, more productive, more positive views on work and education and prosperity, you will tend to be more prosperous than you would have otherwise.
And I'll example this. If we're talking about a family that's coming in, that's impoverished family, and they're coming in, the difference between the two students that you'd be looking at, especially if you're looking at connection pieces, is the Caucasian family more of a status quo, this is who we are, let's name who we are mindset. The other one sees education as the desperation of hope for the future and to experience it being profiling and a systematic company. Nate, is that fair?
Sorry. Yeah, that is. Others, I've known some who would say that, okay, so if we're talking about education, then for some, education is not even the goal.
Correct.
Right. That's, to them, you just need to work. You just need to finish. If you're going to go K-12, go K-12, get out and go work. Mm-hmm. Anything beyond that is unattainable. Yes. That's the way they see it.
And that's why I'm talking about the students who are coming in on the voucher, because they're coming with that of this is our method of escape.
So was that Utah? Were you, because you have a college education, you were working in a professional environment until you decided to move back to education in a different professional environment?
The way my parents kind of saw it is they wanted me to achieve what to achieve. So they showed me, even though they didn't have the education background, that you need to act a certain way to get where you get to, and they wanted me to get to college. And if they graduate, they wanted me to get to college so I can get the experience kind of like associated with certain people so I can achieve that goal. Because I went to high school. I was probably maybe one of three black people graduated from there. And it showed me, again, different perspective. Like, okay, I have to do this and this. And also, not be so judgmental of other races. My parents taught me that. Again, these are my parents are people who can finish their college. And again, the education to drive me. And it was a possibility of hope. And now they see me now. Again, every time they call me, say, we're proud of you.
A component of this, and this idea of why we can't be colorblind, is we operate differently in the way we raise our families. And I'm not saying you don't discriminate or one or the other. No, what happens is I pass down my parents to my children. Okay, so we both do that. Both groups do that, but what's passed down is drastically different. I have to take my daughters and the dangers of being alone with a guy, put in a situation where a woman can be violated, everything else.
Okay, so that's the discussion of the African American family.
When you walk into this area, into this area, yeah.
So
I still get it now.
What Jack is talking about, what brought us to the protest, what brought us to the all that. Your part about it is that depending upon your ethnicity, you the circumstances that brought us to that very differently. And we can look and the aftermath you saw as very, very different because you saw people say, hey, you know what, I actually support peace, but I don't support that. And some people, like, you know, Eric was saying, NFL safety, point out, no, you actually don't support peaceful protests because when Colin Kaepernick took a knee, you totally didn't approve of that. And this is, I think, to a lot of African Americans who were paying attention, I believe the logical, not necessarily the logical, but the reasonable conclusion to peaceful protest that you respected this. So how about some people start breaking stuff? That probably felt predictable to a fair number of African Americans or people who are just paying attention, because at one point you did actually have a peaceful protest that brought attention to the issue that ended up causing property damage and loss of life and the National Guard getting called and all this. That's the logical conclusion to when your peaceful protest is not heard, credence to. What happened, though, it was dismissed. That's what happened. And what you actually saw was a situation where a whole bunch of men shouted down by a bunch of billionaires, which, if you're a thousandaire, that really, really concerning in a democracy is that your wallet won.
Okay, so I'll say my son's going in, all right? So he's 20, and he drives, okay? And he goes to school in Greenville, all right? So what I say to him, even when he first started driving, really at 16, when he was just learning, is I had to have a conversation that said, if you happen to be pulled over, whatever reason, that here's how you need to act when the police officer approaches the car. And I won't go into all of that, but I have to walk through a series of steps. Here's how you respond. Here's the mind of this cop or the heart of this cop. The police officers, all these people are just horrible people. But to be this one, that one wrong move, right, may cost your life. Now I'm over a son, right? So I did. And we had to go through role play and all those things. I did that. It's sad that I had to have it. And someone had it with me.
And they might have that conversation with me, even.
Right. But
over the policeman, he has that responsibility. You are as respectful and you are humble. Don't do anything to provoke him on and off.
I had the conversation change a little bit because, like, when I'm telling my son, it's get your driver's license out of your wallet. Set the wallet and the ID card on your dashboard and attend to
the top. And that was the same with me. Kick your arms out the window and all of that.
But if you see, we go over details, like almost like a step-step process. Yes, right. If you have a step,
right.
Again, I had first-hand experience. I got pulled over for no reason. I fit the description on someone sitting down. There's no way around it. And then to be, as soon as I say, all right, I'll go through a checklist. Okay, I got to do this, I do this, I do this. One, now I'm at the mercy. Of the cop, it happened to be a
discussion of the negative consequences, or something.
Right. Yeah, I think the same details, same information, but this could cost my life. I don't know.
I'll be okay.
Yeah, I'll be okay. So I think that, you might get, be it white or black, you might get instructions, but the urgency of, if you're black, you need to understand this could cost your life. You cannot forget.
I think our parents could have that same conversation to me and you because we're around the same age, right? So that same conversation was really from a different perspective, really more so about respecting those same things. Respect those in authority so that you don't die. right? That's never going to be the worry, you know, from your parents' perspective. The worry is if Wilson's going to come home. No, no, no. So for me, for my parents, is I want Nate to come home. I don't want him to die out there because a cop, he does something that the cop feels though is wrong or in some way threatening. And then, boom, something happens.
In terms of perception is not necessarily the event in the moment, right? I mean, we know that lawmen are hit so straight, period, to people, right? Police cities, that's unfortunate, but that's not affect people with guns. The problem is that a greater perception is in the aftermath. There will be no conviction, all right? As Arnold pointed out, Philando Castile on video, live streamed on Facebook Live, all right? And no, it was an acquittal. Right? It was an arrest, and that's part of, once again, that's part of the issues that have essentially been building that led to when this occurred, and we won't. I mean, question is if the officers involved in the George Lynch death, acquitted, what happens then? What does the country look like now? I don't covet what that's like. Right? Right.
Do you think that there's any possibility that that happens?
I don't think so. No, probably not, because something gets burned. I mean,
they know the way to.
I mean, that doesn't look good.
No, it is a reason that I don't really like either. I mean, so I think because we are a Korean Baptist church, we are all of the body of Christ. I think that we should probably be focused on the significant differences between the world and how we should be viewing the circumstance.
Exactly.
The world is waiting to get there because their pendulum, their morality is flexible, right?
Yeah.
We our moral law hasn't changed creation. So we can look at this and say, hey, an image bearer was killed. Justice has to be served. I need a fair trial. A jury of his peers reason up reasonable doubt to acquit this man. That's the system. But that's...
And this kind of goes back to what you were saying, too, is the difference in perspectives, Nate, is that we understand culture. We understand as a church how imperative to bring people to be God-honoring, serving, looking through a biblical lens, looking at what we're supposed to be, who we are, who we're supposed to be, in Christ and in the fullness of Christ. And then in the same essence, we have to understand we don't know Christ, only have one cultural narrative that's being handed down. And we're going to hand down, Dr. Wilson, our cultural narrative here because it's not a part of our narrative. But the persecution of demographics is a reality. We know it. We recognize that. And we have to be sensitive to the fact that cultural narrative is going to continue to be incidents like George Floyd happen in our country.
So Nate and I, we both were approximately the same age. We have similar levels of similar social economical resources. You drive a kind of a junk truck. I drive a Toyota. But apart from that,
I like that truck.
Right. Is that a black thing or is that a GMC thing or what is that?
You know?
Right. Everyone's truck is nicer than your truck.
Another guy.
Not mine.
Right. So. Both of us having a similar biblical worldview.
Right.
Apart from maybe having limited atonement, I don't really know where we would have a divide. Eschatologically,
right.
I'm not sure where we could actually say, I don't know, I disagree. You know, and I think Marcus, we probably theology. I don't
agree.
Right. Uh-huh. Right. So would worldview be different in your house than my house? Because you said that there's all this baggage or association that comes with it. So you gave me one. That was the encounter with law because there was a problem with law officially showing prejudice to black men resulting in premature death.
Yes.
Statement.
Yes.
What else? Other example. Like,
can I give you one?
I know, but you're a white
guy. Let me give you one, though. I don't want you to understand. Look, I grew up in the Deep South.
All right, give it to me.
I was
running out of time.
I was the only Caucasian on my street, and I'm telling you, constantly. And here's one: is when I purposely went down in the biblical view, I had to teach my kids that Adam and Eve were cousins. This is our family. We don't. I'm sure it's a conversation that's being had.
When we're talking, you talk about it your biblical worldview, condition in a black hole, which I don't necessarily think would be a black household. I think it should probably be fairly common within with dads talking to the families. Right. Is that we do have distinctions, points of distinction in how we see things. All right, and so you know whether when the news gives you points of distinction. You know, are we pro business or are we pro labor? Well, if for us, since we are guided by the teachings and person of Jesus Christ, well, if I'm gonna have to pay them a fair wage, and if I'm working for somebody, I have to work as if I'm working for the living God, right? That's what it is. So I'm neither pro-business nor pro-labor. I have a peculiar worldview that is distinct from the world. The world is kind of, it's based around conflict, right? So labor wins and management loses, or management wins and labor loses. That's not the direction that the Bible teaches. The world tends to be some. I think that would be where I would, my point of emphasis would be, and it certainly wouldn't be to rely on a political ideology or
of which I would say I agree 100%.
Because I haven't been always been this way.
Mm-mm.
Before I would have. Right. That's right, but being honest.
I guess what I'm saying, Ron, is I'm trying to process everything that Jack is leading through his separate congregation that is full of various shades of ethnicity. And you're saying to me that I need to be thinking about that as I'm doing sermon prep.
No. No. So we're different, all right, because we have been done by the blood of Christ. We have been, and can't name a strong body in the entire, in all the creation. So that's what puts us together. We're distinct. Where we're talking about our worldview, our world around us should be and we're called to be distinct in that. I mean, the message would change depending. I mean, we've kind of, our church looks like, look at, when you look out the pews, you see people staring back at you, right? So, I mean, yeah, I guess. I mean, you probably won't use all mule analogies in your sermon, right? But I haven't heard you use that yet. So.
I agree that you and I are going to be on the same page theologically, you know, Christ. So, of course, we're united as one. We have a real love for one here.
Yeah.
At the end of the walk out the church, there's still a culture out there that's not the way you see me.
Uh-huh. Yes. Yeah, right. So
that's the difference.
So
they don't see me the same.
And we've met different opinions on Torah minimums or other what we call political issues. It really is a mess. One thing, you know, at the beginning you talked about let's take race out of it.
Mm-hmm.
The problem is we've taken sin out of it.
Mm-hmm.
And we address every issue in the forum, the public forum, without considering that these things. Can I get someone in the room to just agree that racism is sin?
Oh, it is.
Yeah. Yes.
Right? Yeah.
And that many of these issues that we have are because of sin, but what we don't hear, what I don't hear from either side, and we're disagreeing about how to fix this problem, because I think everybody wants it fixed. Everybody has a disagreement about how to fix it. What I don't hear addressing this, and what I hear both sides doing is, you know, on, you know, the white side, my side, saying, you know, let's take race out of it. Let's pretend it's not there. It's really not as bad as you're saying. You're overreacting. And then the other side, I hear, you got to say, if you don't have this numbers in your movie, then you're racist. And we're saying, whoa, who decides that? Mm-hmm. It's all these issues. But the thing is, we're never going to do a solution until we talk about the sin. My question for all you guys, if you look at your as a black man,
mm-hmm.
and you come to the end of your days, what would you think about, because we know that some folks spend their entire life fighting racism. They might not be Christ in the body of Christ. And we know we're supposed to, you know, spend our entire life for Christ. Where do you see the fight for racism and eradicating that from? You said things like you're going to always have the poor with you.
Right.
You're going to always do. Where do you see that interacting with your life spent for Christ?
So, several years ago, where race and racism. Since then, as you said, the sins fall into two binary categories. Even the sin against me was forgiven and washed by the blood of Christ. Well, God says, I can't add anything to either of those. All right. And so that allowed me to be forgiven than I ever was. I had back at any because, hey, man, that's already taken care of. Well, is washed or will be washed or it will be dealt with.
Right.
All right. That's the answer for inside the body, is that we have to understand that if there's a transgression from the body, inside the body, hey, you know what, we're bound together. As for what goes on among them, make them like us, we make more believers, and then the problem does go away, but it's mitigated because there are more of us to... I agree, and I'm glad you brought that up, because my issue has always been with church anyway.
Right. Right?
Because I, when I look at the church, that's just being silent, right, on these issues, on a lot of cultural things, but that speaks to all of it.
Yes.
Right? And so I don't always see cities coming together, right, and doing to try to that.
Or even saying anything.
Right, or even saying, they might speak to certain things, but they don't speak to everything. Right, and so if there's an that I would like to see solved, if I come to the end of my days and I have to think back, I want to be able to say that I was with my brothers in Christ, and together through the gospel, right, we did step into the community and we did something. We didn't just sit in the pew and say and look and say, well, that's bad over there, but do absolutely nothing
to injustice or any of those things. Our Bible speaks, and that is one of the common criticisms amongst those ignorant of our faith, is that it addresses these things in a practical manner. And everybody knows very well that it very much does address those things in a practical manner. If the Chicago PD is rounding people up and storing them away from legal, well, yeah, that's injustice. And we have this book has something to say about it, so thus, if people are murdered, we have something to say about it. Because the book says something about those things.
But that's not the only issue that I've dealt with in my life. Because racism is not the only sin that, you know, that dealt with.
We live in a land where there's basically two, I mean, that's, we're so, like, polarized. Is there anything where, I've observed the Democrats' normal talking point to you, and then a Republican talking point on this issue, but both of them function, I answer, or issue. Is there...
For sure. Yeah. So, and I'm giving you a stark example. Home in Chicago, which was a police facility where people were taken, almost exclusively black and Hispanics, were not allowed to see a metro. So they were held there and interrogated for however long the Chicago PD wanted to. Chicago is a Democratic stronghold. Now, the problem is that you would think that this would be a really strong talking point for the other party, except that the party has been saying nothing. So both parties are completely wrong on this, but as an American, as a retired soldier, sort of uphold and defend the Constitution of the United States against all threats, foreign and domestic, it's a more pernicious that somebody far, far, far wants whatever they want.
Is that a good example, John? Looking for something else?
No, I want to know their hearts. I want to know if... I mean, what we know for sure, and what we probably is, you probably think about this more than I do, or at least up to the because you know, maybe even 10 years ago, to this kind of thing, right? And riots and things in the news make you pay more attention if you're white. But you know, as you indicated, by the time you're little. So I just wondered if there was anything that you've really come up with. I think issue about how we've got these two answers that everybody does, but there's got to be a better way. A more biblical way.
See, my heart is to see the church so impact the community. You see more of. I think do a really good job of preaching and teaching and exegeting other things, but I do as good a job, right, engaging the community. I think individually we may do that, and I'm speaking collectively. But individually, I think we do. I think collectively, sometimes we don't. And as the church, if we're supposed to be the city on the hill, well, you know, there's sort of that city on the hill. So that when the world looks at it, they go, whoa, we're doing something different here than we. But what I hear the world saying is, why do I want to be a part of that? Look just like us. You know, you're segregated, you still have issues. You'll see those things happening. And so really, that the church loses at times, not all the church, but it loses its voice. When you say, hey, that's wrong, you go, well, you really don't look much different. So that, for me, that's a hard thing for me, that I want to see the church engage more. And we start looking like what we're really going to look like when the new heaven and new earth come, right? There'll be segregation there, right? You know, there won't be. And really, on this earth, we should kind of look like and engage, right, in living out the gospel as opposed to just standing and preaching the gospel.
So what kind of, so obviously we got, in America, we've got a black church culture. Can we agree on that?
I mean, yes, we do. That's terrible.
They're not the same. The same, the way it's done is not the same. So what action to pull it to, because that means that the black church culture is going to have to some changes, and that the white church culture is going to have to make changes. If you're talking about doing what you want and representing what heaven's going to be, you have to give up some things. What kind of things would you give up, and what kind of things you think we need to give up?
I wouldn't necessarily think of it in that way. I would think of it as, if you're doing church, you know, like domestic and evangelizing the people in that church that are doing what they're supposed to do. I mean, if
blood-bought believers in Christ worship very, very differently than us. Right. And I mean, you know, when I got to bring with some Iraqi Christians, is way, way different than our. Right? Is it wrong? No, pray what? I don't necessarily think we change in that way. I think we make we baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and if they come, they look like us. What response to that?
I think Marcus and I, we were at going to the same church, and there was these, we were at a church just up here, not far away, and in their own tongue, right? Had no idea what they were saying, but it sure seemed like what they were saying must have been God glorifying, right? Well, you know, they had their own way of doing things. Now, this particular Presbyterian church is predominantly white church, right? But it was very, but no one looked at them, what are they doing over there? That's not how we do it here. I think all of that is welcomed because culturally we're going to be different. The thing is, where do we stand biblically? That's the so how whether I'm hallelujah or you don't, whether I like playing the drums or you just like the piano, it doesn't matter. What matters is the thing that has united us, right? By the Holy Spirit. That's what has united us in the gospel. Now, I might, you know, there are times when, you know, at the 8:30 service, I've seen people throw her hands up and scream hallelujah and she cried for the preaching that hit home. The problem is that we look at ego here. That's what I want to see out of here.
Yeah.
That's what I want to see gone. Raise your hands in worship, if, whatever it might be. I don't care. Whatever. You know, you want to play the drums, play the drums. If you want to have a Bible, I don't care, but glorify God. And that's all that should really matter. That's it.
Because they're Christ's servant, not mine. I don't get to pick.
Yeah. And they would truly worship very differently than we do. Way more boisterous than we are. It might be just even quieter. Who knows? Wrong? It's not. And you're right, but there are some things that we have to get up. There's those traditional things to do.
Gospel. Traditions, those,
they got to
appreciate those things. You have to have a more loose gradual, and that's really mine.
And our nationalism. That, I mean, really?
Yeah.
What does Republican have to do with the gospel? Absolutely nothing. I don't care. Mm-hmm. The question is, the thing is that you and I...
I don't really mean that, though, right? I don't care how you vote.
I mean, if you want to vote Democrat, that doesn't make you not a Christian.
Yeah. That's...
No, I'm not saying that.
What are you saying?
I'm saying for a voting that does uphold something. I mean, in other words...
Yeah, what I'm saying is...
Yes.
And I would expect you say that you're born again. Expecting that. You say I vote Democrat, right? But I still believe in the sanctity of life, and I believe in marriage, and I don't believe in abortions. I mean, there are plenty of Democrats who say, hey, you know, I don't believe in those things, but I do like this, and this. Instead of what some Republican who's a born-again believer, you know, might agree with. But the difference, I mean, I guess that's okay. I'm not going to kill you over it.
Well, but, you know. But that's part of the problem that you see is when people's political affiliation, when they are more bound to their political affiliation,
that's not what I'm talking
which,
about.
I mean... Clearly, that can't necessarily exclude her from a relationship with Christ, and that.
Great issue because I think this is my observation. I think if you are American, you're going to pro life a white American Christian. You're going to be pro life. Pick my candidates on those who are to be for life.
Right.
The only problem in our country is the life are not necessarily. Actively working against racial justice. It's actually the other side of the aisle that's most vocal about it. So now you've got this difficult decision, pro-life or am I active racial injustice? And where you come from, whether you're black or white, I think really fix your meter one way or the other that I'm going to say the racial justice thing is more important or that the pro-life thing is more important. These other things I don't like for my candidate because they uphold that.
Well, so you, Jonathan, I'm glad you said that because once again, African American, but you wouldn't look at pro-life looking and say that they were actually pro-life. You would say anti-abortion on how they got abused and the guy who I just lost the primary and stuff, right? You wouldn't look at him personally pro-life. You would say anti-abortion because he said some absolutely reprehensible stuff. Anybody who wasn't in support of white supremacy and stuff. And from the African American perspective, frequently you would look at that person and say, "You're not actually pro-life. You're actually a hypocrite. You're just because you don't care about the effects of an enormous of people." And so, if you aren't at all remotely concerned about them, you're not fairly pro-abortion. But and one thing that makes Christians witness, which is that last thing, is when we come off as hypocrites. Hypocrisy, another thing that we got to get rid of.
I was saying in the very beginning. When we go to, I have to recognize that what I'm saying And what you're saying, we might both be trying to get to the same point, but our verbiage, the way we perceive the words and everything are so drastically different that I can come from my point of view and say, well, color doesn't matter. He should understand. I'm talking in a neutral way. What we're trying to do is overcome our constantly to be together. And that's the point.
And to your point, colorblind presumes that no history from scratch right. with this conversation. And
can't do that.
I'm so glad that you're in the podcast.
He started to speak.
He said something.
Did you think when he went to this?
It's hard for us.
Is everybody who was here?
I don't think we did.
So at the end of the podcast, certainly a strength doing it, but tell them about yourself.
Well, Nate Gant. I attend Berean Baptist Church at Fayetteville State University as a network engineer.
Ty Smith. I work here at the Academy, Director of Finance. Also attend.
Joshua Norris. I work with Youth for Christ, youth pastor at local church, Crossview Alliance Church.
I'm over here at Berean Baptist Church.
So final question, then we'll wrap it up. Did you participate in the protest locally? Why did it work out?
I did not. I was like, Josh, should I go down? I was like, it's unfortunate. We'll start off peaceful, but unfortunately we'll turn out into a riot. Because you're like a fire. Like once it's going to explode, you can be down there. You can see it. Like just the
You get a feel of those things.
Yeah.
And Josh is also considering he's got a brother that is working...
So I knew those were going.
That's
a wrap.
No,
not
enough.
The
reason why you
chose not to? Well, one. So let's say you were 100%. Would you have
not? No, it's not necessary. Not for me. I think it's necessary because I think kind of what took place, and I wanted to, what I was waiting to see was what in the court system. That's what I want to know.
We need to find
out. I want to know what, and then I think if. You know, if that would have gone a certain condition, my leaders and say, hey, what's going on here? Because I think that's really the way that it should be done, as opposed to I don't have a problem with the marching and those things and wanting. I think there's a way to do that.
Even if those law enforcement form crunches themselves are acquitted by the current charges, they will face federal charges rather than prosecuted and convicted off of that because. They will face a violation based on a federal crime, and they will be tried in federal court or federal because that's what's going on. I'm extraordinary. I did not protest one because I'm sure that the country writ large will figure this out. So, bye-bye.
Well, that was going to be one. Do you ever think that anything like this figured out without just torsion?
No.
I mean, historically, every nation we've ever looked at with
it. But you said it at first. It's a sin problem. Revolution represents Christ himself.
That's right.
What we can do right now is we can manage our own household, our own, get the planks out of our own respect, and treat each other as Christ requires us to treat it. And my that for the society writ large, salt, light. That's it.
So you guys would almost equate to like individual responsibility?
That's perfect.
Yeah.
Get the plank out of your own eye. We're a little speculative.
I think if you expanded it, you would say congregation to congregation, local community.
Yes, that's right.
Trying to bring them together where we meet. Yeah.
So I'll wrap it up. What I would want to say to all my white persons listening who are coming through this conversation and then extend members in Christ, and even those that have yet to come to Christ, perhaps God has elected them and they will. Some of us are working hard at understanding this. At 50-some years old, not content not to understand this. And so conservative in so many aspects, associating politically with the Republican Party, to mind, political affiliation. Don't call me a Democrat. Don't call me. Don't shake me with anyone. Because, you know, he is my president. God has ordained that he is the president according to Romans 13. Right. And that's the direction I have to go. But when he does something stupid like the Bible in front of St. John's Church, I say, Mr. President, do that. You're not helping any. You know, we're not oblivious. Don't paint us all the biggest brush like we're all clueless. The fact that he keeps on doing things that don't reflect America's.
You're not oblivious. God is not mocked.
I was talking to a brother in Christ. I don't have a vote. I'm at my wit's end with voting. Do I vote for the Who do I vote for? Do I pro? What do I do here? And I guess on Revelation,
on Christ's words, it's only going to get worse. It's only going to get worse. Not if you read the book that I read. But I think you're right, Nate. We have worked too hard at modeling a integrated church life. What church that has a multitude of skin colors look like? How can we have a church where political parties and various demographics integrate around the cross? And that's really hard. That we want you to take it. So we appreciate you listening, and we hope that this will have some help in getting you today. And that's our prayer for you. Have a great day.